to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be gathered together. Seems like quite a while since I've preached. I believe it was the last two times we had a visiting speaker that took my place, which we enjoyed that very much. But here we are today. I'd like if you'd turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. I have just a few verses that I would like to read as a text, as a springboard for our thoughts here in the message. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now I'd like to just back up a little bit here and look at some of the very end of chapter 12. In our Bibles, we have a chapter division here. Sometimes I think that chapter divisions, we sort of mentally figure that the thought ends at the end of a chapter and that another thought continues in the new chapter, but that is not always the case. These divisions were not in the original writings. They came later. And so there's a very fundamental thought here that I'd like to pick up on in chapter 12. So chapter 12 and verse 26 talks about a time when the earth shook. It was when God came down upon Mount Sinai, and the verse says that the earth shook because of the voice of God. It was a time when the people of Israel received the law. Also in that time, there was a promise, a looking forward to another time that the earth would shake. But not only the earth, heaven would shake also. And I believe that's talking about when Jesus would come. And when Jesus comes, or came, and there was this shaking, some things changed. We know that the Old Testament law was fulfilled in Jesus. That changed. Verse 27 talks about a transformation that took place. A transformation, the Old Testament prophets, God spoke through the Old Testament prophets and said that I will take out your stony heart and will give you a heart of flesh. And so there was a transformation of heart that came through Jesus. When Jesus came, hearts were transformed through the power of Jesus, through the blood of Christ. And so there were some things that changed, but there was also some things that were not moved. There were some things that didn't change, and we see that in verse 28. I'd like to read that verse. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's something that was not shaken since the foundation of the world and will not be shaken. What a blessing we have to be part of a kingdom that stands forever. It wasn't shaken and it won't be shaken. That thought blessed me. And as we go forward in the message, we'll focus on chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. But it's because of this kingdom, which cannot be moved, that we can be people with brotherly love, and some of the thoughts that I'd like to look at. But it says there that in verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so the title of the message this morning is Serving God Acceptably. Serving God Acceptably. And it says here that in this kingdom where we serve God acceptably, it's done by reverence and godly fear. This is talking about a fear that inspires purity, a fear that inspires obedience to God. It is a fear that is a gift from God. It is a fear that we receive at conversion, when our hearts are transformed, when we are changed. It is an awe and a reverence and a respect for God, for who He is, for His awesome power. The unbeliever has a very different kind of fear, and we find that in verse 29. It says that God is a consuming fire. And that, for some people, strikes fear in their hearts because they're not ready to meet God. A very different kind of fear. But if we want to serve God acceptably, it's with reverence and godly fear. Let's move into chapter 13. I would like to look at the first verse here. Says, let brotherly love continue. Now, it says, let brotherly love continue. So that means brotherly love was happening in the Hebrew church. The audience that this writer was writing to. But it says, let it continue, let it grow, let it flourish. And I would like to say to the saints here at Light of Truth, let brotherly love continue. It needs to be part of our church. It needs to be part of our experience. The exercise, or brotherly love, I believe, is exercising friendship within the family. I'd like you to just remember that thought, because there's a point that I have later, which is exercising friendship to, at least in part, to those that are not part of the family. So brotherly love is exercising friendship within the family. Brotherly love, of course, we know what brothers are, brothers and sisters of a family. And so we're talking about family love, the love of family. In Spanish, the word fraternal is used. And if you look up fraternal, it simply means relationship between brothers. And so this is the kind of love that we need to let continue in our midst. Jesus said, those that do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's in Matthew 12, 49 through 50. And so we're talking about a spiritual family. We're talking about those that do the will of the Father. Those are our brothers and our sisters. It takes a birth to become part of the spiritual family. 1 John 5, 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so, This verse talks about the fact that if you believe in Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior, then you are born into God's family. You're born of God. And so there's something very, very unique about this family because you're born into this family. You see, in this world, there's organizations, fraternal organizations. These are organizations that rally around some kind of thought or idea or a certain activity or and they're called fraternal organizations, but nobody was born to get into that organization. The family of God is much, much different. You're born, spiritually born, and then you become part of the family. What are some expressions of brotherly love? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I would consider some of these verses almost companion verses to what we find here in Hebrews 13. So if you keep your finger there or a marker in Romans 12, we'll be flipping back to Romans 12 a few times here throughout the message. But Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." What are some expressions of brotherly love? One is honor and preferring others above ourselves. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And so expression of brotherly love is to honor our brothers and sisters, to prefer them above ourselves. Naturally, we're selfish people. But when you're birthed into the kingdom of God, our desires change, our motives change. Yes, we still fight with a human nature, but suddenly our interests change and we have interest in our brother and our sister and we want to see them do well. We want to see them excel. We prefer them above ourselves. This means we'll listen to what our brothers have to say and we'll value their opinion. We'll express gratitude for them. We'll acknowledge their achievements. Some of these things I know I have room to grow in, but these are things that should be, these are expressions of brotherly love. Another expression of brotherly love is that we will get involved in the lives of others. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those, unto them who are of the household of faith." We're going to get involved in the lives of others, especially those of our brothers and sisters. You see, doing nothing is not the proper response. I'd like to just briefly look at a very familiar account in Luke chapter 10. I think we'll turn there just for the benefit of the Spanish translation so that the verses could be read. Luke chapter 10. And this is the account, we call it the account of the Good Samaritan. And we want to start in verse 30, Luke 10, verse 30, and it says, well, first of all, the context here is we have a lawyer coming to Jesus, and he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the man said, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus gives this story. He says, In verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto the man that fell among thieves? And the answer was, the one that showed mercy on him. The priest and the Levite didn't do anything. They were religious people, but didn't do anything. Jesus said, the man that shows mercy, the man that involves himself in the life of others. Thirdly, expressions of brotherly love, sharing joys and sorrows of life with our fellow brothers and sisters. Again, in Romans chapter 12, this time verse 15, it says, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So we rejoice in the successes of our brothers and sisters. We share and support them in their sorrows. Many times, oftentimes onlookers at times of funerals will sometimes comment about the support that a family receives when they lose a loved one from the church. It's a testimony of brotherly love. Another expression of brotherly love is brotherhood assistance. Brotherhood assistance. And I'll take just a moment to explain brotherhood assistance for the sake of some that have not grown up in Mennonite circles or conservative circles. Brotherhood assistance is something we do as congregations where a brother has a need from a large medical expense, could be an accident that happened, an unforeseen need or something comes up. Way more than what that single brother could handle on their own. And so the church will lift offerings to help that brother in that need. And in our conference, we have what we call the church-wide brotherhood offering, which is an offering that's lifted towards the needs of any of the churches in the conference that would have membership with needs. Each church in the conference has that opportunity to lift an offering to share in that need. And so brotherhood assistance is brotherly love. It's a brotherhood's response to the needs of other brotherhoods, to other brothers in the church. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 4. We find that there was actually brotherhood assistance done in the early church. Just a few verses here, Acts 4, 34 and 35. It says, Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So brotherhood assistance is very biblical, and I'd like to say it's a huge benefit. It's something we don't want to lose. The competition for brotherhood assistance is our modern day insurance programs. And insurance programs make a person very individualistic, because suddenly if I have my insurance to cover the cost of some kind of casualty that would happen, I don't need you as a brotherhood. I'll simply call my insurance company. They'll come out and assess the damage and cut a check. Insurance programs of today make a person very individualistic. But brotherhood assistance draws us together because we receive and contribute to the family. We receive and contribute to the family. And most of us probably have been on the receiving side and on the contributing side. Second Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. That's on the giving side. I'd like to say God loves a cheerful receiver. I don't find that verse anywhere in my Bible. But I think nonetheless, if we find ourselves being a recipient of brotherhood assistance, we need to receive it. Some of us have maybe more trouble than others receiving it, because as men we pride ourselves in being able to provide. But sometimes God has other things in mind for families, for men of families who provide, and it's expenses above what one is able to take care of very easily on their own. And so be a cheerful receiver. Just remember that what you're receiving, it's coming from the family. It comes from a heart of care and concern. And you don't want to deprive your fellow family members of the opportunity to help. And also remember that there are ways that you can contribute back to the family. Maybe not everyone will be able to contribute financially. Maybe you won't have the financial means to contribute back what you have received. And it's not expected that you will. But there are always ways you can contribute to the family. So remember that. When you receive something, there's ways you can contribute as well. Moving on, hospitality, back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Talks about it says here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now the word hospitality is not in the King James. However, that word entertain in the Greek is the word hospitality. The Spanish also uses the word hospitality. Other translations do as well. So I'd like to think a little bit about hospitality. The Greek word here seems to suggest that hospitality is when we welcome and accommodate strangers. Notice it says here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, or to be hospitable to strangers. I think in modern English, probably our modern English definition of hospitality would be broader than that, but it seems like the biblical definition of hospitality is focused on being hospitable to strangers, those people that you do not know. Again, I'd like to go back to Romans 13, because Romans 13 also uses the word hospitality here. It says in Romans 12 and verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. The thought here is to pursue hospitality. Give yourself to hospitality. Pursue it. And then I'd like to also just briefly look at the context here of Romans 12. So the following verse, verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't see anything in these verses talking about inviting your best friend over for a meal. It's talking about blessing those that persecute you. It's talking about feeding your enemy. And so the context here is that of reaching out to the stranger, if you will, that person that you don't have a kinship with. Jesus also seems to align with that idea whenever he talks about, it's in Luke 14, I don't think we'll turn there, but in Luke 14, Jesus said that when you make a supper or a dinner, you should call the poor, the lame, the blind, and not call your fellow brethren or kinsmen. That you should reach out to those that will not be able to recompense you in any way. Seems to align with the idea of biblical hospitality. What are some practical ways to be hospitable to strangers? Give respect to all, even those that don't show respect. Most of us, I'm sure, all of us have met people that are not respectful. Show them respect. Bible says to honor all men. Take opportunities to bring people into your home for a meal, and could I say, those that you don't know very well. Now, I know some of us probably get a little uncomfortable with that idea. But it seems that's what Jesus is asking us to do. It seems like that is a biblical practice of hospitality. Moving on, let's go to verse 3 of our text, Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Here it says to remember those that are in bonds. And remember, this is in the context of brotherly love, a family love. And I think this is referring to those that are in prison for their faith, those that are incarcerated because of sharing the gospel. This was not a foreign idea to first century Christians. Many of Paul's writings were written from prison. In Hebrews chapter 10, if we move back two chapters, Hebrews 10, 32 and 34, this was the experience of some people in this day. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Hebrews 11 is a chapter full of people of faith, people of faith that endured hard things. We won't read those verses, but it talks about famine and sword, and many, many things that people endured for the cause of Christ. Timothy apparently had been in prison as well. In Hebrews 13, 23, it says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." If we look at Timothy's life, and if we study the book of Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him not to be ashamed of him as a prisoner, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then in the closing chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy to bring his cloak and parchments and to come soon. And so, could it be that maybe, we don't know this, I think it's not definite for sure, but possibly Timothy ended up in prison because he reached out to a prisoner, somebody that was in prison for the sake of Christ. How can we apply these teachings to our day? It says to remember them as bound with them. It's a strong implication here that we should remember those that are in prison for serving the Lord as though we were that person in prison. We live in a very different day than what the first century Christians lived in. And I must admit, I don't think I think about prisoners or fellow brothers and sisters being in prison as much as I should. But how can we apply this teaching to our day today? First of all, remember that religious freedom, the religious freedom that we have enjoyed for many years, is not a right. It is a privilege. And it could be taken away. We must never forget that. The religious freedom that we have enjoyed for many years is not a right. It is a privilege. Secondly, we should live life with an awareness of the fact that many Christian brothers and sisters are suffering for their faith. And it should move us when we hear of those suffering for their faith. Perhaps we should do more of trying to understand what happens in other parts of the world where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Because as I think about a fellow brother or sister that is in prison for their faith, for having lived out the teachings of Jesus, And if I can somehow place myself in their shoes, it will give me a proper perspective of life, of kingdom values, and the things that really matter in life. There's something beneficial about suffering, and I'm not wishing that we could suffer. I'm not saying that, but there is something that happens when somebody suffers for the cause of Christ. And we should be at least thinking about the fact that there are brothers and sisters that are suffering and try to put ourselves in their shoes to help us regain kingdom values and help us understand what really does matter in life. Finally, the last part of verse 3 says, as being yourselves also in the body. I believe this phrase has the idea that we should keep in mind that we too possess human bodies, bodies that are subject to the same tortures as others have received for the cause of Christ. We are not in some way exempt from receiving suffering. We are made of the same stuff as our fellow brothers and sisters that are suffering. Our bodies are the same. They are subject to torture and suffering just as they have received. In closing, as I was thinking about some of these thoughts and the fact that it circles around being part of the family, I couldn't help but think of the song. I think the title is, I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God. I'll just read the two stanzas that I have here in closing and the chorus. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing, from rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.